I'd like to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. But God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of God which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spirit judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, as I look at this audience today, and I think that as the Holy Spirit reveals those things which I have not seen, that there's probably more knowledge of what will be waiting for us in heaven here than any meeting I've ever been at. Because the Spirit of God has been working in you so long and revealing to you things that he is yet to reveal to me and to other believers and certainly young believers around the world. When I was first saved, I thought of things in heaven. I thought of the fact that I had learned things that I had never known, even though I had some church upbringing. For example, first time I heard the scripture, we shall co-reign with Christ. And I thought to myself, being an engineer, gee, if we're going to reign, we have to reign over something. And so thoughts would run through my head as I learned more and more. And I'd hear things like that Jesus Christ created all things. Now, I was raised in a church and never really knew that all things, by him all things consist. We didn't have too much Bible teaching in the church that I was in. And so knew little about the Lord Jesus Christ and what his person was and what his attributes were, and that all things were created by him, that he is a creator and that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he created, and that's part of his nature, then he'll continue to create. And so that you and I, when we're home with the Lord in glory, we'll have things that we'll be able to co-reign indeed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, or even the heart of man can even begin to comprehend the glory that awaits us. And then I think of the one who's preparing the place for us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that he goes to prepare a place for us so that we might be with him where he is. And so it's a glorious thing, you know, as you get older, to think more and more about heaven, about being with the Lord Jesus, and being saved late in life. I think of other things. I think of wasted time. And if you turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 2, in chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at a few things in here. But I want to look at 4 first and 28. And I want to look at some of the things that we came from so that we can look more clearly on the things that we have to look forward to and what we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ, to have removed us from those things that charmed us most before we came to know him as our Savior, and perhaps ways that we can serve him in our advanced years as we get closer and closer to going home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and learning more and more about heaven. In verse In chapter 4 and verse 28, it said, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And you might say, what has that got to do with us? Well, I venture to say that every one of us was thieves before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, you might say, well, wait a second, I never stole anything in my life. But is this scripture here speaking about just things that you steal? I'd like you to look with me in chapter 5 and verse 16. And we read, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Having been, as I said, saved so late in life, it's been 15 years since I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. So I was just short of 50 years of age when I came to know the joy of salvation. And one of the favorite books in the Bible has always been to me the letter to the Ephesians. This morning we thoughts were brought to it in a remembrance feast. And so we find in this book just wondrous things about the Lord, wondrous things about what God has given to us. The scriptures tell us in Ephesians that God has made us to sit in the heavenlies right now. And certainly when we're in a remembrance feast, we can feel as if we're sitting in the heavenlies. But as we read into other parts of Ephesians, we find out that we're really indeed sitting in an earthly atmosphere and surrounded by evil. And if you don't think that you are, then you have to really open your eyes. At times. This morning, when I got here a little early, so I went over to McDonald's and I had a cup of coffee. And three young men came in and they sat down and I didn't have my glasses down, so when I looked up, I couldn't see too clearly. But on the back of one of the boys' shirts was a picture of the sun rising, and I thought of the morning star. And yet on the back of it, underneath, instead of morning star, it said porn star. See, this is the evil that's in the world around us when we open up our eyes. And so the scripture is telling us to redeem the time because the days are evil. Now, to me, that's always meant not only redeeming the time that we have right now, but the fact that we really did steal before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. You see, we stole time. Time that belonged to God. God had created each one of us to serve Him, to know Him. And for whatever reason, I know in my life that probably when I was younger, I made the decision that the things of the world intrigued me the most. I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I blinded my mind to the things that could be from God, and I convinced myself that God did not exist and became an ignoramus. But since then, and knowing the wonders, the joy of truly knowing the Savior and having Him enlighten me, I think of the time that I wasted. And so perhaps some people think I'm a workaholic. I work probably a minimum of 16 hours a day. But I just feel I have so much time to redeem in serving the Master. And so I have to still raise a family. And so I work during the day for my family. And I still have, at 65 years of age, I still have a 14-year-old daughter who I still have to put through schooling and raise in the admonition of the Lord. And I have one who's just graduating from college, and I have sons that are in their 40s. But I find that I have to spend late hours in the evening just serving my Lord. And the Lord has seen fit to put in my hands some information and some knowledge, which we'll be talking about this evening. And so in a way, this morning is going to be kind of a preparation for this evening. Of course, this evening I'm going to be showing you things that are going on at Bible Truth Chapel, this small little assembly in Archer. We like to think of ourselves as being in Gainesville, In fact, under the listing of the assemblies, we list Bible True Chapel as being in Gainesville because people know where Gainesville is. But if you leave Florida, there are very few people who know where Archer is. So we associate ourselves with Gainesville. Probably more know about Keystone Heights than know about Archer, Florida. So if I'd like to read something to you. This is, I'm not one that speaks with flowering words, more technical in nature, looking for what weaves things together and what ties things together and what makes truth. But I want to read something to you that popped up on my machine, on one of my computers yesterday morning. One of the things that I do for all of the machines that run in our business, and we have about 11 of them that have screens on them, and every morning on the screens, we have Spurgeon's daily readings pop up, and one in the morning and one in the evening. And it's nice because we have young men who are and young women who are working for us from time to time, and at least they get that bit of scripture every morning and in the evening before they go home. But I want to read this to you. It says, "The glorified weep no more, for all outward causes of grief are gone. There are no broken friendships, no blighted prospects in heaven. Poverty, famine, peril, persecution, and slander are unknown there. No pain distresses, no thought of death or bereavement saddens. They weep no more, for they are perfectly sanctified. No evil heart of unbelief prompts them to depart from the living God. They are all without fault before His throne and are fully conformed to His image. Well may they cease to mourn who have ceased to sin. They weep no more because all fear of change is past. They know that they are eternally secure. Sin is shut out and they are shut in. They dwell within a city which shall never be stormed. They bask in a sun which shall never set. They drink of a river which shall never dry. They pluck fruit from a tree which shall never wither. Countless cycles may revolve, but eternity shall not be exhausted. They weep no more because every desire is fulfilled. They cannot wish for anything which they have not in possession. Eye and ear, heart and hand, judgment, imagination, hope, desire, will. All the faculties are completely satisfied, and by the revelation of the Spirit, and imperfect as our present ideas are of the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, yet we know enough by the revelation of the Spirit that the saints above are supremely blessed. The joy of Christ, which is an infinite fullness of delight, is in them. They bathe themselves in the bottomless, shoreless sea of infinite beatitude. The same joyful rest remains for us. It may not be far distant. Ere long, the weeping willow shall be exchanged for the palm branch of victory, and sorrow's dewdrops will be transformed into the pearls of everlasting bliss. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, there's a new generation of believers, the young. I come in contact with them all the time. One of the things that we do for the Lord is we have an online system, which you'll hear about tonight, but we also offer free space to all churches that profess that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so we have a number of churches in the area that are online, and I get to meet them, and I get to meet a lot of the young people. Because it's the young people that do this kind of work. You know, they've been kind of brought up with the computer age. But along with being brought up with the computer age, I find that it's a much more worldly group of believers than probably the world has ever known. Their ideas are worldly in nature. They go to church. They profess Christ as their Savior. They try to do things for the Lord. But in general, if you take a group of them, you'll find that they're rather worldly. And to just give you an example of it, and I think part of it is their youth, certainly. know, it's the fires of youth. A part of it is the world that they're surrounded by, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are more prominent today perhaps than they've ever been. You're hit on every side. It would be at one time, maybe years ago, where you would the youth might leave their local environment and go to the big city. Well, you know, now the big city is in front of everybody. The big city and all of its sin is not only there on television and on the internet and on every billboard that's on the highway, but the advertisements throughout the world are enticements for the young to seek the things of the world, to get a taste of the world before they settle down to the things of God. And one of the things that that I'm hoping in the work that we're doing and in getting some of the more mature Christians, those that have been with the Lord and faithful to Him since youth, to tell them there's a better way. There's really greater joy in serving the Master than any lust of the world, no matter how simple and harmless it might seem. Now you would say, well, you know, how could they possibly get teachings like that? Well, I had one particular case, and I'll just point it out to you and tell you why I just think it's so important that we get involved with the young people. There was, my daughter came to me one day, and she said, Dad, she said, I really can't see much difference between believers and unbelievers. And I said, what do you mean? And she says, well, I'm in college, and I'm surrounded with both believers and unbelievers, and I can't tell the difference. And I said, boy, that's pretty sad. You know, what do you mean you can't tell the difference between believers and unbelievers? I said, certainly, believers don't drink. And she said, oh, yes? And she said, that's what you think. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, my daughter was going to Bible study with a college group. And I said, well, what do they teach you? And they said, well, they teach us that there's nothing in the scriptures against drinking. And that it's all right to drink with your meal, to have beer with pizza, and wine with a good meal. And so I said, well, you know, honey, that might be so that you can't find something in the scripture, but you can sure find something that's wrong with that kind of behavior in this world. And so I said, where did you learn that? And so she told me about the group that she did. So I called them up and I met with them. And so I met with this very young man. And one of the real dangers today is you have the young teaching the young. It seems that in most of the churches, at least in this community, it's young people who are teaching young believers. The mature Christians are not teaching them. I'm not going to mention names of the churches, but it's more than one and very fundamental churches. And so I went and spoke, and I said, well, look, you know, this is a college town. You know, kids got to go out and they have to have fun. And after all, what is wrong with having a beer with pizza? So I said, is that one beer per slice or one beer per pizza? You know, have you given, along with this teaching, any other information? And, oh, no. And I said, well, then you ought to really look at what the kids are doing. Because as I looked a little further, I found that this young group of Christians, and many of them, by the way, are Christians who went away on missionary trips, do lots of work for the Lord, but what they do on Saturday nights and on Friday nights and on Thursday nights is they go to bars, they dance, you know, just all of the things which might kind of get us upset internally are becoming commonplace things among young believers today. And so I think it just is an admonition to us as older Christians who have had the Spirit of God working in them for a longer period of time to one way bring the information to the youth that they're really missing out on something. You see, it's not us that are missing out on something, but it's the youth that are missing out because they're caught up in the things of the world. You know, a lot of the churches today have one foot in the world, and one foot in the church. They try to compromise. If you find a church that has a large college group, you can be rather sure that they have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And so I think we just have to prepare ourselves for this. And redeem the time, realizing where we came from, realizing that we were once in that world, and those of you who are fortunate enough to be saved young, know that you did not miss anything in the world. That all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are of the world and not of God. Nothing that is in the world that has to do with lust of any kind is of God. It's all of the world. So if you turn with me to chapter 2 in Ephesians, and I like to look at chapter 2 as a backward look on the gospel. And I think that as believers, we have to look back from where we came from and how God had redeemed us and protected us from the things of the world, and perhaps get fired up. Someone once said to me that you shouldn't use the word enthusiasm for a believer, that we don't have to be enthusiastic. But I find that I really do. I have to fire myself up. One of the things that I love about remembering the Lord every Sunday morning is that it does fire me up. I know I leave on Sunday morning, I want to go out and I want to witness, because I realize how much God loved me as His Spirit reveals to me what it cost His Son. I come to give, and I always leave with something. And so I find that it's just a wondrous thing to do that. The other thing is to look back, not what my life was before, but what I was taken from. Not specifics in my life, which I really want to put away. Right? But to realize the darkness that God had redeemed me from, and the darkness that I see some of the young people sliding back into. If you ever want an experience in life, go and preach on the campus. We've done that several times, and we've been run over by bikes. We've been cursed. We've been spit upon. And just about anything that can happen will take place if you stand up in the in that one place in Gainesville where you can stand up and preach the gospel. You know that if you get up on a corner in Gainesville and preach the gospel, you'll be arrested? But you can go on the university grounds, and they have one quadrangle behind the library where you have freedom of speech. The only place in Gainesville where you have freedom of speech. And so you'll have every kind of speech spoken there, but you can preach the word. In chapter 2 it says, "And you had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now when I read that, it tells me that I was dead, and it tells me that you were dead before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you were dead in trespasses and in sins. It says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And so you and I were at one time in our lives, no matter how young it was, no matter how young you were when you were saved, that you were working according to the prince of the power of the air. You were working according to the wiles of the devil. You were under control of the devil. He was the prince of the power of the air. It says, "Among whom," in case you think that might not be so, it goes on and says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, there's one of the things that probably is much more difficult for young believers is the fact that they are surrounded by such children of wrath, who they sometimes, as you know, my daughter said to me, can't tell the difference between those who are children of wrath and those that are children of God. And then it goes on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were children of the devil. God saved us and had us sit with him in heavenly places. What a transformation, isn't it? You think the day that you were saved and you came to know almost instantly, I know it was in my life, the moment that I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these things started falling into place, and I knew that I had made the right decision. But look what it goes on. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, when I read that and I look at it a little more carefully, I realize that it's telling me that my education is never going to stop. At one time I thought, well, when I go to be with the Lord, I'm going to know everything. Mm-mm. That's not what the Scriptures really says. There are many things that we're going to know when we go to be with the Lord. We're going to know him, certainly. But we're not going to know all about him. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God, for ages and ages and ages, is going to tell us about the wonders of his Son, the wonders of his grace in our lives. We'll learn more and more about the wonderful thing that God has done in our life when he saved us through the death of his Son on Calvary's tree. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, boy, are you really missing out on something now, because this Scripture tells you that you can sit in the heavenlies right now and also in eternity. You know, probably the greatest punishment that non-believers will have to go through for all eternity is going to come at the great white throne judgment, when they're going to have to bow the knee and realize that at the name of Jesus they really do have to bow. But then there's going to be an absolute separation, and they're going to realize for all eternity what they missed. Absolute absence of God. God never, never, ever have contact with God again. It goes on, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those two verses of Scripture were so prominent in my salvation. I was brought up in a works religion, which taught me that I had to work to be acceptable to God. And it's this Scripture that puts everything in the right context. Going on in verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so it goes on to say, wherefore remember that ye being in past time Gentiles in the flesh, okay, non-believers, children of wrath, that now we've been brought into the family of God. And God has something for us to do. You know, there's no retirement for a Christian from the work of God. There's no retirement till the day that the Lord calls us home. You think of Paul when he wrote his letter to Timothy and he said he finished the course. But you know, Paul probably penned that as they were getting ready to take him and behead him. See, it's then that Paul said, I finished the course. And he's ready to depart. And so it should be for each one of us in our advanced ages that we realize we can retire from work if the Lord has provided for us in that way. But we can never retire from the work of the ministry for the workmanship. You know, the word that's in there, I really love it. In Greek, it's poema. God creates a poem in each one of our lives. And God wants that poem to be completed in his way, his workmanship, not ours, but the workmanship of God. And then we just to get back to remember what we said, in chapter 4, where it said that, where it's reminded us that we really were thieves, and that we are no longer thieves, and we're to work with our hands the things which are good. For what reason? For the benefit of others. For the benefit of others who don't know the joy that we have in knowing the Savior. For the benefit of others who have drifted back into the world. Perhaps just because of their youth. We know the story of the prodigal son. Well, I'll tell you, there are a lot of prodigal sons and daughters out in that world today. And they need guidance. They need help. They need prayer. They need perhaps some of the insight that you as Christians perhaps brought up in a time that was not as wild as it is today, although you probably will think so, that maybe when you were young it was. But it really is evil. I mean, the world is as evil today, and we know it's getting worse and worse. It's not getting better. Despite what the advertisements on television say, the world is not getting any better. I think of, if you turn with me in John 4:31, of course we know the story. Okay, this is the Lord Jesus Christ has met the Samaritan woman at the well. He's revealed herself to him. She's gone to she's gone back to tell all of the people in the town about it, and the disciples come back. They don't know what's been going on. And in verse 31, they said, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.' But he said unto them, 'I have meat to eat that ye know not of.' Therefore said his disciples one to another, 'Hath any man brought him aught to eat?' Jesus said unto them, 'My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work.'" And of course, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants each one of us to do in our lives, to finish the work that he set out before him. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I lay before you. I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth food unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice forever. And here is a saying, and it's true, one soweth, another reapeth." You know, as you play a role in the life of believers, if you don't get a chance to speak to non-believers and witness to them, but as you can perhaps play a role in young believers and in getting them refocused towards the truths of the gospel, the joy of salvation, how far better it is to be immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be totally separated from the world, that you'll be sharing then in their witnessing to others. Now, I'm a great believer in sharing in the gospel and sharing in the work of others. Again, I just have to go back to my own life and say, hey, saved at 50. I better share in other people's work. And so I try very hard to do that. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that we can share with one another in what one another are doing. So if you can give to the young what God has given to you through His Spirit, and the young work with others, and their lives now are seen as separate, as different from non-believers, and others are saved because of that. It's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. You think of young people, young Christians, who want to be like the world, then what will the world ever see? What will those who are lost ever see in him? Okay. Now, I'd like to just close in one of the verses of Scripture, and that's in Hebrews chapter 12. And you're all very familiar with these verses, but it's good that we go over them. And chapter 12 and verse 2, actually the end of verse 1, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I just recently heard of a different insight into that verse. I always thought when it said that, who for the joy that was set before him, I thought that the joy was you and I. You know, that the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that in the enduring of the cross, that you and I would come to be with him one day. That all of the believers in the world would be with him one day. And that this was the joy that was set before him. But I heard another thought on this, and that is that instead of the word for in Greek, it could be replaced with instead of. Who, instead of the joy that was placed before him, forever in eternity, was the joy of heaven before the Lord Jesus Christ. He was with the Father. He was ever in the bosom of the Father, the delight of the Father. He had all things. In his prayer in John 17, he said, with the glory that I shared with thee before the world was. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was willing, instead of that joy, to endure the cross because he loved you and I. Not the joy that it was going to look forward to because you and I were saved, but in place of the joy that he had, he was willing to come from heaven's glory to die on Calvary's tree because of the love that God had for you and I. May it be in our lives that we can project that love, especially to the younger generation, which just seems to be drifting so far back into the world. Father, we bow before thee and we thank thee for the tremendous love of our God, a love that's transcended the years, a love that could extend from the beginning of creation to Calvary and to today, that you would be so long-suffering, that you would extend your love, that you did not end this world in its evil days, that you did not end the world immediately upon the resurrection of your Son, but that you extend it even to now. And we know, Father, that we can soon expect the return of our Lord and Savior, that our affections are to be set above at all times and not on things on the earth, and that our life should be hid with thee and your Son. And so we pray, Father, that you would keep us strong in the faith, that you would build up our witness, that you would remind us of all of the things that we have in Christ, that you would allow us to boldly proclaim the gospel to the lost and to show the joy of our salvation to the youth that we come in contact with, that we might impart in them a desire to be separated from the sinful world and to witness the goodness of God in their lives to those that are lost. We thank you, Father. We praise and we bless thee in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.